Today's scripture is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Good morning, church. Now, the Lord bless you, church, indeed. And all of you who are joining in the live stream service this Easter Sunday morning. I really enjoyed the worship this morning and the special item by the worship team just now as well. Fills my heart with gladness to be able to see so many of your faces this morning, even for this live stream service. Now, let me begin my sermon today, this Easter Sunday sermon, with this question. Are you experiencing peace during this COVID-19 season? Are you experiencing peace during this COVID-19 season? Now, this past week, I believe Singapore has experienced far more conflicts in many homes than we've had for a long while. Father and mother and children all at home for one whole day. Home-based learning plus home-based working equals no more peace at home. I'm sure that's the case for many homes. Now, even if you're alone at home, that does not mean you're at peace either. The sense of loneliness, you know, and isolation creates a different kind of mental anguish and anxiety. Now, for many people during this time, there are actually immense challenges at home, at work, relationships, your finances, health, and health of loved ones. COVID-19 poses to us an unprecedented problem of a global scale on multiple fronts. COVID-19 appears to have robbed away the peace of millions across the world. So how can we best respond to COVID-19? Now, on Good Friday, you heard a word in season from Pastor Guna from Psalm 11. Today, you will hear how Easter Sunday, which celebrates the resurrection of Christ, speaks a profound word of peace to all of mankind. And it does so by leading us to encounter the risen Christ. Now, based on the passage from John 20, 19 to 23 that you've just heard, I'm going to share three truths for all who are seeking peace during this season. I'm going to mention each truth along the way, so you can take notes along the way. So here are the three truths for all who are seeking peace during this season. Here's truth number one. True peace is a struggle for every human being. True peace is a struggle for every human being. Now, that means if you are human, at some point, you will discover that it is a struggle to find true peace. Now, think about it. In a season like this, who is not struggling? Animals are not struggling. The birds in Baekje, they are chirping away early in the morning, where I live, Baekje. They're not struggling to find peace. They may be struggling to find food because there are few, there's nobody eating at the hawker centers, but they're not struggling to find peace. Same for cockroaches or rats. They're not struggling to find peace. They are unable to think or feel the way we do. The struggle for peace is a human problem. Now, even babies and toddlers who cry, they're struggling for peace. They cannot articulate it, but they are struggling. And when they grow up like us, they will also discover that peace doesn't come easily. Now, most of the time, what we call peace in this world is tied to circumstances. When people say world peace, they are thinking of what is happening in the external. Such peace is circumstantial. So if the circumstances are good and favorable, then there is peace. If the circumstances are bad, they're chaotic, then there's no peace. So right now, is there world peace? Most people would say no. No peace. For such circumstantial peace, peace comes and peace goes. Every time you're not experiencing peace, you will feel like you need to do something. Change the circumstances to get peace. Now, in our passage today in John chapter 20, we see that the disciples of Jesus Christ, they are actually responding to the bleak external circumstances. Here, they come together hidden in a house, and they are desperately trying to find peace. Now, remember the context of what is happening. All their hopes have been pinned on Jesus as becoming the newly crowned king who would deliver Israel. The entry to Jerusalem should have marked the finest hour of Jesus' ministry. So they had certain expectations of how things should turn out. But those expectations were all dashed now. Instead of being crowned king, Jesus was brutally, horrifically crucified on Friday. Now on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. The disciples heard about the empty tomb and what Mary Magdalene had seen in seeing the Lord, but they still couldn't understand it. So the text tells us in verse 19, that on the same Sunday evening, they're now in the house, doors locked for fear of the Jews. They had seen the master die, now they fear for their own lives. Their hearts are full of turmoil, full of anxiety. The outside world is deemed too dangerous. Locked inside the house, they seek to regain a semblance of peace. Now, I say a semblance of peace because what they're seeking to regain is not true peace. It does not endure, actually. So, for example, think about in our context. In this season, you may feel like you are safe when you're at home. But the moment you step out of your house to the streets, that peace may fade away. So when you see someone, there may be a fear in your heart that someone else will infect you with coronavirus. If you work in the F&B industry, essential service, you may still feel at peace with a mask serving customers. But you may not feel as peaceful when you work in a hospital caring for COVID-19 patients. In other words, you're just one locational change or one vocational change, one circumstantial change from losing that kind of peace. Now, for the disciples on that first Easter Sunday, they had the doors of the house locked. But more crucially, in desperation, they also had the doors of their hearts locked in fear. Hidden within those locked doors, they were trying their best to find peace. Now, the truth, though, is that all it takes is for the flimsy doors to be flung open and all that peace will be gone. This tells us that that is not true peace. Now, in my pastoral work in counseling people, oftentimes I get to talk to people who are feeling anxious, who are feeling fearful. All right, so they desire peace, but they're struggling to get it. So after I pray for God's comfort upon them, I often ask them this question to help them discover what lies behind the locked doors of their hearts. So I ask this question: what is your worst fear right now? What is your worst fear right now? And then when they tell me the answer, I probe again. Why are you fearful of that? Why are you fearful of that? So someone may say, for example, I fear failing my national exams this year. And the question is, why do you fear failing your exams? Or you may say, I fear losing my job. And the question is, why do you fear losing your job? Or you may say, I fear losing my health. And the question is, why do you fear losing your health? And the list goes on. Now, on the one hand, those are very real fears. These are real suffering. They must not be dismissed casually. Our God is a God of compassion to those who are struggling with anxiety and pains. Yet, on the other hand, behind everything you and I fear in the external is an internal heart desire. So it's always wise to ask yourself, whatever you fear, ask yourself, what is it that you really want? What is it that you really want? Now, for the disciples then, as they followed Jesus, they were looking for security, for comfort, for power, for prosperity. There's a lot of selfishness within those locked doors. Those were the things they really wanted. And now that those things were stripped away, they were struck with fear. Now, when we're honest with ourselves and examine our own fears, we will also see that there are things underneath those fears that we so value. That the moment we feel that we don't have them, we lose our peace. Now, that's a signal to us that we're deriving our peace superficially from the wrong source. We are drinking from the wrong fountain. Now, you heard on Good Friday, Pastor Guna talking about how we are finding out the basis of our foundations during this particular season. Now, people fear being exposed to COVID-19. But the truth is that we are all exposed by COVID-19. COVID-19 reveals where we have been deriving our peace all along. So this begs the question, what is true peace like then? True peace is enduring. True peace is assuring. It is the kind of peace that endures even in the thick of a storm. It is the kind of peace that assures even in the face of your worst fears. Now, is this truly possible? Yes. And how do I know? Because of Easter Sunday. Because of Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday tells all of mankind that such peace is possible. Easter Sunday tells us that this kind of peace is not a peace that you can work for or you can conjure up. It has to be a gift. And that's my second point. And this is truth number two. True peace has to be a gift. True peace has to be a gift. Now here in this passage, we see Jesus entering physically into their meeting. Now the text doesn't tell us how he manages to do it, but we know that he has a physical body, physical resurrected body. So in all likelihood, he miraculously opens the door and reveals himself to them. Now this tells us actually in your life, Jesus can go, no one else can go. He can easily reach you. He can reach into you anytime, anywhere. Jesus is not like any doctor, counselor, or even pastor. There is no one like him who is able to meet you, touch you, wherever you are. Now, don't miss this other detail as well. Jesus knows exactly what the disciples need, and he gives it accordingly. Not what they want, but what they need. So when Jesus appears, he doesn't say, "Here I am," or "Why are you all here?" Instead, he says tenderly to his disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He knows that in the face of anxiety, fear, and turmoil, they need peace. You know, you and I need peace this Easter Sunday as much as the disciples needed peace back then. So Jesus tells them, "Peace be with you." And this peace is so significant. He says it twice, actually, if you look at it, in this very short passage. Peace be with you, verse 19, verse 21. Later on in John 20, you would see that Jesus appears to Thomas, another disciple, and he says the same thing again in verse 26. Peace be with you. Now, do you realize what is happening? Here, the disciples are desperately trying to get some peace by hiding themselves. And here, Jesus comes into their presence and gives them peace. He knows what they need. He knows what you need. Now, maybe your heart is troubled this season and you have been praying for something. And God's answer has been a wait or even a no. And seriously, you wonder why. Now, I tell you, it's not because God does not care, nor is it because he is powerless to help you. No. Above all the reasons that we do not know, it's because he knows what we need. If we can see what God sees, if we know what God knows, we will know that we actually need God's peace more than we need the answer to many of our prayer requests. Now, this peace from God is a gift. And Jesus is the one who initiates the peace. Nobody can get this peace through his own actions. Like the disciples, we need to be given this peace. You know, oftentimes we talk about finding peace in this world. And yes, we seek to find peace. But the only peace you can find that truly endures is actually the peace that has found you. The peace that finds you is the peace that endures. Like the story of the prodigal son returning to his father's home in Luke 15, the peace you find has to be a peace that has come running out in love to find you. Now, every other kind of peace you try to reach out on your own will just slip through your fingers. But the peace that has found you is meant to stay with you. It is given by grace. Now, this peace is not circumstantial. It is based on something deeper and truer, regardless of changing circumstances. Now here, as Jesus tells his disciples about this peace, he's actually fulfilling a promise he made back in John chapter 14, in his farewell discourse. Jesus is a promise keeper. Now, that very famous passage, he said then to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And now this peace is realized. He is granting them the supernatural peace that is superior to worldly peace. And that's exactly Jesus' point here when he says, "Peace be with you." He's not just wishing them a simple peace of mind. He means a peace far more than that. Now, how do I know that? Look at the text in verse 20. Immediately after, he shows his hands and his sides. He shows them the marks of his crucifixion. And the moment the disciples saw Jesus, the text tells us that they were glad. They moved from fear to gladness, to joy. Now, Jesus does that again with Thomas 8 days later. He asks Thomas to touch his side. And he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And that's when Thomas bursts into worship. "My Lord and my God." Now, all of the disciples know that they have witnessed an unmistakably dead man, unquestionably resurrected to physical life. It's a paradigm-shifting miracle. And they now realize that Jesus is not just a gifted teacher or a healer. Jesus rising from the dead reveals he is truly divine. He is fully God, he is fully man, perfectly suited to be the savior of mankind. Now here in this passage, Jesus is offering them the peace that he accomplished when he died for them on the cross. He is effectively telling the disciples, "I am the one who died for you. I am the one who was abandoned for you. I have been pierced for your transgressions and I'm now alive. I can offer you peace because my blood has covered all your sins. If you trust me, God's wrath has been turned away from you. I've established an eternal peace between you and God." That's what Jesus is saying, is showing his hands and signs. Now, this is also for all of us. This is why Paul says in his letter in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that Jesus himself is our peace, who has made both Gentiles and Jews one, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, killing the hostility means God has no more wrath, no more punishment for those who believe in Christ. Divine justice has already been satisfied. No more hell, but heaven for those who believe. Now, Jesus offered us, to us who believe, an overarching peace. Peace between us and Jesus, peace between us and God, peace between us and others in Christ, peace within our own souls, and peace in the world that is to come. Now, all of this is possible because of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He died and he rose again. Now, some of you may say this, "I can't see Jesus with my own eyes. How can I believe? How can I believe?" Now, many non-Christians have responded this way, my friends as well. Now, what's reassuring here is that Jesus actually knows people would think this way. Now, listen to Jesus' response to Thomas, who said that he would never believe unless he saw Jesus. At the end of the episode in John 20, verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus is saying one can believe even if one does not see him. And for those who do, they will be blessed for doing so. Now, many people say that they will only believe if they see with their own eyes that Jesus is alive. So they may say, "I only trust my own eyes. If I don't see something with my own eyes, I won't believe." Now, how do you respond to that? Now, well, actually, most people don't insist on seeing to believe in a lot of things. For example, the vast majority of people in the world, they believe in the existence of the novel coronavirus without even seeing it under a microscope for themselves. Nobody in their right mind would say that COVID-19 is a hoax and that they will only believe if they see it under the microscope. Nobody sane would say that. Billions of people readily believe in COVID-19 without seeing the actual virus themselves. They consider the testimonies of those who have examined the virus. They look at the external effects of the virus and they conclude it must be real. And then they live accordingly. Now look at the testimonies of those who have seen Jesus alive after the cross. Look at the external effects of the resurrection. This group of disciples, they were hiding in cowardly fear. And they were dramatically, radically transformed to become fearless in the proclamation of the gospel. All of that recorded in the book of Acts. They would rather die than not witness for Jesus Christ. And according to church tradition, many of them did die horrible deaths. There is no other answer to this radical change except for this. Jesus truly died and Jesus truly rose again. The effects are evident. The resurrection is real. Now, when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," he's not just pronouncing a blessing. He's also correcting our understanding of true faith. He's teaching us that sight is not essential for faith in him. Sight is not essential for faith in him. Now, it is true that the disciples were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And this is pivotal evidence for Christianity. But the reason the disciples, Peter, James, John, or Thomas, the reason they came to faith is not because of sight. The ultimate reason they came to faith is the same reason the rest of us come to faith. It is by grace. Faith in Christ never comes to anybody by sight, but by grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. While not every believer gets to encounter the risen Christ in person as the disciples did, every believer gets to encounter the risen Christ in spirit. Now, when you believe in Jesus, this Jesus whom you encounter in spirit speaks into your heart. He says, "Peace be with you." And his peace can be with you because Jesus has overcome the worst possible thing that could have happened to you. The worst possible thing for Jesus has become the best possible thing for you. Easter Sunday changes everything for the believer. Even physical death itself cannot shake you in the same way anymore. Now, Tim Keller, in his excellent short little book entitled On Death, he mentions this 17th century Christian poet called George Herbert, who wrote a poem called A Dialogue Anthem. Now, in this poem, he imagines a dialogue between death and a Christian, based on 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Death has lost its sting." And in the book, Keller summarizes Herbert's poem, and he says this. Here's the Christian looking at death, he says. "Come on, hit me with your best shot. The lower you lay me, the higher you will raise me. The harder you hit me, the more brilliant and glorious I'll be." Elsewhere, George Herbert says this memorable line. "Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel makes him just a gardener." In other words, death used to be able to crush us, but now all that death does is to plant us in God's soil so that we become something extraordinary. Now, it's perhaps poetically fitting that on the first Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene literally mistook the post-executed Jesus for the gardener when she saw him after his resurrection. When you look from the cross to the empty tomb, you can see what happened to death as it was swallowed up in victory. Just as those who have seen the resurrected Jesus can barely recognize him, death defeated by Jesus is barely recognizable too. Now, do you see how the gospel, as revealed to Easter Sunday, has changed even the grip of death over our lives? Even if we were to die during this COVID-19 season, it is no longer the death we feared. Now, this is totally different from any other philosophy or worldview. This truth is distinctly, uniquely Christian. Now, this truth brings immense peace. But ask this question, who is this peace for? Who is this peace for? I said earlier that this true peace has to be a gift. And so who does Jesus give this gift to? Now, on the one hand, we could say that anyone who is willing to receive it. On the other hand, as Jesus reveals through the way he reaches out to his disciples, we learn this from the text. The gift of peace is given to the undeserving. This gift of peace is given to the undeserving. Consider how the disciples had fled and abandoned him when he was arrested by the Jewish authorities. Consider specifically how Peter had once boasted to Jesus, even if he were to die, he would never disown Jesus. But he too, when he was questioned, he denied Jesus three times vehemently. I do not know this man. I do not know this man. Now you might think that for their desertion, for their lies, for their cowardice, for their faithlessness, they don't deserve peace. These disciples had received from Jesus 3 years of dedicated mentoring, and yet still they had failed him altogether. You might think that Jesus should just grant peace to others who deserve better. Abandon these useless disciples. Go find new ones. But that's not how Jesus thinks. He reaches out to the undeserving. Even when his disciples have been faithless to him, he remains faithful to them. He is eager to give his peace to them. He gives his peace to the undeserving. Now, if you feel you are unworthy because of certain things you have done in your life, now consider this question that Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, once posed to his own soul. He says, "My soul, why should Christ not come to you, though you may be the most unworthy of all whom is bought with his blood? Why should Christ not come to you?" Now, this past week, you could have led a really holy week. You could have led a really unholy week. You could have been the most impatient mother lashing out at the children doing home-based learning. You don't like what you see in yourself, and you shudder at the thought that you're going to do this again starting tomorrow. The risen Christ wants to give his peace to you. You could have been the most industrious worker for your organization, working from morning to night. Looks good on the surface. But you know that you are pinning your identity on your work performance again. The risen Christ wants to give his peace to you. You could have been secretly watching pornography behind locked doors, thinking nobody knows. You're ridden with guilt, and you don't want to continue this vicious cycle of self-gratification at home anymore. The risen Christ wants to give his peace to you. Or you could have been feeling really, really lonely, wallowing in self-pity and the thought that nobody really cares for you, nobody loves you, and you're tired of your inner turmoil. The risen Christ wants to give his peace to you. Do you recognize you are an undeserving sinner, undeserving of anything good but death alone? If you do, take heart. That's the best posture of humility for anyone to receive the peace of Christ. That's the second truth. And now lastly, the third truth. Thus far, we've learned that true peace, number one, is a struggle. True peace is a struggle for every human being. The second truth, true peace has to be a gift. And now the third truth. The third truth is this. True peace can be experienced only by the new you. True peace can be experienced only by the new you. Now, what do I mean by this? Now, many of you actually already know what Jesus has objectively done. We were singing about it just now. You believe Jesus is risen. He has reconciled you to God. But somehow, you're still not experiencing his peace in your heart. He says, "Peace be with you," but those four words don't seem to make much of a subjective difference. Once this online service ends, for example, your lack of peace may draw you back to continual feeding of COVID-19 videos and news. And ironically, the anxiety will build up again. Or you may go back to binge watching Netflix, scrolling to Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, trying to find a haven of peace through non-stop entertainment. Clearly, it's one thing to know cognitively there is a better peace out there. Is another to experience it in your heart. Why? Why is that the case? And this passage tells us why. True peace can be experienced only by the new you. You see, when Jesus gives his peace to his disciples, he doesn't just say those words and then he shows the marks of his hands and his side of the crucifixion. He's not telling them to just use their minds to understand theologically what has happened. Here, clearly reason is important, yet he goes beyond reason. Here, Jesus does something very special. In verse 22, if you look, we learn that Jesus comes very close to them and then he breathes on them. He breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, that's the helper he had referred to in John chapter 14, whom God the Father would send to them. Now, why does he breathe on his disciples like this? What's the significance of this breath on them? Now, this is a sign that he's giving them new life. He's giving them new life. In Genesis chapter 2, God had formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, here Jesus is doing this again, breathing new life into his disciples. Remember the prophet Ezekiel and the vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37? God had said to the dry bones, "I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord." It is the breath of God that gives life, that allows one to know God. In Hebrew, the same word can mean breath or spirit. So here, Jesus imparts his breath, imparts his spirit to his disciples. This is clearly about Jesus forming them as new creation, giving them a new spirit. Only new creation in Christ can experience this true peace. In John chapter 3, Jesus was telling Nicodemus that one needs to be born again to see the kingdom of God. One needs to be born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus couldn't understand that. Now, here in John chapter 20, Jesus makes this evident to his disciples. Note that what is happening here in John 20 is actually a foretaste of what would happen when the Holy Spirit comes mightily like a rushing wind at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 upon the disciples. And after that day, the same Holy Spirit has come to dwell within all other believers too. Now, church, here's a question for you. Do you consciously remember that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Do you consciously remember that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? I sense that some of you have forgotten that the Spirit of God is in you. I tell you, there is no way of experiencing this blood-bought peace apart from the newness of life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, your carnal self, the remnant of your old nature, has no interest in experiencing God's peace. Easter Sunday is a reminder that the Holy Spirit has been issued a divine stay-home notice within each believer's heart. This is stipulated in the new covenant. The helper stays with you. He cannot depart. He cannot leave. He does not leave. You have received him for good. But you must pray for him to fail you. You must pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only the new you with the indwelling Holy Spirit filling you can experience this true peace. Now, if you are a Christian and you have been living in sin, active sin, grieving the Holy Spirit during this period, come to God in repentance and put your trust in the gospel afresh. You know, just as the Lord Jesus Christ restores Peter in John 21 by asking three questions, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He's asking you the same this morning. Do you love me? He seeks to restore you. Now, let this Easter Sunday be the day that you turn back to God again, that you come back to the heart of worship again and experience the peace of God. And if you're not a Christian and somehow you're watching this, and I'm so glad you are, or if you are a little child watching with your parents and you're actually not sure if you have actually truly believed in Jesus Christ, let this Easter Sunday be the day that you experience this new life in Christ, that you experience the peace of God. You can simply do so by confessing that you are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness, by turning away from sin, which is rebellion against God, and telling God that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in prayer. Now I urge you, don't hesitate. This is so important, so significant. And let the elders and the pastoral staff team know. Drop us a message. We want to reach out to you. Do not hesitate. Respond to the prompting of the Lord as he so stirs you. So these are the three truths that you've heard thus far. True peace is a struggle for every human being. True peace has to be a gift. And true peace can be experienced only by the new you. Those are the three truths for all who are seeking peace during this season. And now if you've embraced these three truths, you're ready for the gospel application. And here's the application. Bring the gospel of peace to others. Bring the gospel of peace to others. You see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will know that this peace is not just for you alone. It's for many others who do not know Jesus. Jesus breathes lives into his disciples so that all of his disciples, past and present, may go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to others the gospel of peace. And we see this in today's text. Jesus says in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now this peace of God is not just for us to lead untroubled, anxiety-free, private lives. As Jesus has granted his new creation, his peace, he directs us to renew purpose for life. This peace, what Paul calls in Philippians 4, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, is meant for us as we're empowered to be witnesses for the gospel. Now we know this is the purpose because in verse 23, after Jesus tells his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, he says this: "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And what does that mean? Now, this does not mean that individual Christians or churches have the authority to forgive or not forgive people. No. Rather, Jesus means that his disciples, the church, will proclaim the gospel message for the forgiveness of sins in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church will proclaim the gospel message that those who believe in Jesus have the sins forgiven, and those who do not have the sins forgiven. Now, this is a message that cannot be compromised. It is essential for Christian worship. On Good Friday, Pastor Gunnar was telling us through his message that this season is a season of testing for the church. What really matters for the church? Like, without a live band, can we still worship? Are we able to worship God for God? Or do we need a church building, the right kind of atmosphere before we can worship? Now, in the same vein, I want to ask today, how do people come to know Jesus during a time like this, when the church is not gathered physically? Without all the external programs and invites, without a physical gathering to invite people to, can we still evangelize? Can we still reach out? Can the church still grow? Now, while people can certainly watch an online service, and some of you are doing that right now, and be touched by the gospel message, you can hear God speaking even through the sermon, online sermon. But let's not forget what Jesus says on that first Easter Sunday. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So I'm sending you. Now, if you are a Christian, Jesus is talking about you. I am sending you. Not just the pastor or the church leaders. His plan is for his church, each one of us, the new us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring the gospel, the good news, to others. I believe this season God is purifying his church to do what the church has been called to do ever since that first Sunday, Easter Sunday. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And you know, in a time like this where so many are suffering, the proclamation of good news especially comes together with the doing of good deeds as well. Over the past weeks, I've been very encouraged by the different initiatives that I've seen among Agapians. Some of you are reaching out to the foreign workers. They're having a very, very difficult time. And some of these foreign workers have been part of our English class, and we've been seeking to reach out to them. I learned that some of you are sewing masks for others, very encouraging. Some are reaching out to those who are struggling financially, asking how they can help and contribute, those within the church and those outside. Others are trying to find places to stay for the homeless. And many others are praying, collating prayer items to pray. And there are many more things the different ones of you have been stirred by God's Holy Spirit to do. For your loved ones, for your friends, for strangers in our nation. All of these are fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's greatly pleasing to God. This is how the church is meant to arise to reflect the love of the risen Christ. We do so by praying and reaching out in neighborly love. You see, as a church, we yearn not just for an end to temporal suffering for those who are hurting. We yearn for the salvation of the lost so that they will not experience eternal suffering. Rather, they will experience God Himself. In response to all suffering, the church declares through words and deeds the message of the risen Christ, peace be with you. On Good Friday afternoon, the Lord reminded me when I was preparing this Easter Sunday message, He reminded me of Mrs. Mac Chua, one of our older pioneering members. She's actually one of the earliest in church for decades at One Dorset. And right now, she's one of those in our church who is not able to access our live stream service at all. So I was thinking to myself on Friday, how can I help her further? So I felt stirred in my spirit and I decided to give her a call. So I called her and I told her that, along the way, I told her that I would preach Pastor Guna's Good Friday message to her over the phone. So I read Psalm 11 and I went through each of the 4 points with the different details. Now she was super responsive over the phone. She kept saying, amen, 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 as I went through. At the end of 20 plus minutes, we ended in prayer for one another. Now here's a very encouraging thing that she shared with me right at the end of the phone conversation. And I want to share it with you. She used to be mentored by our church founder, Miss Lydia O. Rogers. And Miss Rogers used to teach her, and Mrs. McTraw was telling me, Miss Rogers used to say that it is good for the church to be tested. It's good for Christians to be tested. Why? Because it helps us to grow more in the Lord. When the church is tested, the church becomes stronger and more people will come to know Jesus eventually. It is an encouraging reminder. Now, this Holy Week, the church buildings may be empty, but let us remember that our Lord, who sits on the throne, is still building His church. The Lord is still sending His church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Since that very first Easter Sunday, right up to this Easter Sunday in 2020, by the power of His Holy Spirit, God's church will be strengthened. Many more will come to new life and experience His peace, the only peace that truly endures. Now, if you believe this in your heart, why don't you say an amen where you are? Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we worship You and exalt You this day. There's no one who can compare with You. You cannot be surpassed in majesty, in power, in glory. Great are You, O Lord, and great is the measure of Your love for us. In the midst of the suffering in this world, we look to You. We're thankful that Easter Sunday reveals that Christ has overcome the grave. We're thankful that our sins are forgiven and that we've been given a peace that not even death can take away. I ask that You will graciously grant this peace to those who are watching this live stream, those who do not know You. Grant them eyes of faith to behold the risen Christ. Open their eyes to Your saving truth. Give them new life. Give them Your Holy Spirit, that they may declare like Thomas unto You, my Lord and my God. And for the little ones in our church who are learning more about You, lead them to faith, to receive and experience Your blood-bought peace. I pray also for Your people in Agape who are watching today. Fill each one with Your Holy Spirit. As You fill our hearts with Your peace, grant us a renewed zeal to fulfill the purpose You have given us. Just as You have sent the Lord Jesus to accomplish the work of redemption Just as you have sent the Holy Spirit to each of us, now send us out to proclaim your good news, to be a blessing to those who are in need of your peace, until you return again. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, as we come to a close, I want to invite you to open up your hands and your hearts to receive the benediction. Now, may our triune God pour his blessings in abundance upon you all during this season. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.